In less than 14 hours, I will leave my house to head to D.C. to begin my trek over to Malawi, Africa. I do appreciate your prayers. I appreciate those who have been praying for me. Some thought I was leaving yesterday and started praying early. I'll take any prayer I can get. So, you know, it's okay with me. Just keep them coming in. I appreciate them. Too often when I or others read, especially the Old Testament, but when we read the Bible, we look at it and we get excited. We, you know, we love those stories that we read. And we find though that it's difficult to really accept. I mean, you think, did Methuselah live 969 years? I mean, we know people who have lived a long life. They're in their 90s or even some into their 100s. And we say, okay, that's a long life. But 969, did somebody really live that long? Oh, we think of the miracles that take place throughout the Old Testament. God separating a sea, having dry ground, a million people walking through, an Egyptian army going in and being destroyed as God brings the water back together. And we say, that's a great story. But somewhere in the back of many people's minds is, but is it true? Is it factual? Is it honest? I'm going to just take you to one spot. If you can accept by faith Genesis 1:1, then you can accept everything else in the Bible. Okay? If you can accept by faith God without any matter ever existence, God himself through his agent of his spirit could both speak and create something out of nothing. If you believe that, then what's parting of a water and dry ground? I mean, what's the big deal of giving sight to a blind person if you created man from the dust of the ground and then breathed life into his nostrils? You can't give him eyesight? So we get caught up in asking, well, do these miracles really exist, or are these just really fun Old Testament stories or even New Testament stories that we want to teach our kids to give them some basis of faith? And I'm going to come back and say, if you believe Genesis 1:1, then you can believe it all. But if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you won't believe any of it. So we come to one of those stories. And today we're going to walk through one of the stories of the life of Elisha. And I might say Elijah when I mean Elisha, so just give me some grace if I go through that and say it wrong during the lesson. I'm teaching Elijah on Sunday morning and preaching Elisha this morning, so I can get the two mixed up. But there is actually more about Elisha known than there is about Elijah. Okay? There's more in scripture about Elisha and what Elisha did in his ministry and his work than there is about Elijah. This morning, we're going to take a look at this prophet Elisha. And we're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. It'll always be up on the screen too, so you can follow along there. I'm going to begin in verse 8, 2 Kings 6 and verse 8, and we're going to go through verse 10 to begin with. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Never having served in military and any type of combat and anything along those lines, having all of my great knowledge given to me by this wonderful thing we call movies and books, I think it does stand to reason, though, that if you're wanting to go against another, if you're going to go against an enemy, another force, you don't advertise your plans ahead of time. I think that just stands to reason. I don't think I have to be a military person to figure that one out. So, and just because my Bible says Syria, yours might say Aram. It's the exact same thing, whether you're looking in Hebrew or just depending upon the language in which they are choosing to translate it. Syria and Aram are the same place. So depending on your Bible may say Aram and the Arameans. But anyway, so the king of Syria is waging guerrilla warfare, really. And in that timeline, that's really kind of what we're talking about. He'd do these battles where you would take a fairly decent force and you would go up against another army, and you're basically trying to slowly decimate the other nation to where you can finally take them over. And so he is going to go up against Israel, and they're kind of north and a little east of Israel, and he's sending down his army. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. And so they discuss this, and God says to Elisha, go tell the king of Israel what's about to happen. Now, here's the interesting part in my head, because I jump all around. I have lots of rabbit trails. It's that ADD side of me. And I'm thinking, he won't listen to Elisha talk about sin, repentance, and idolatry, but he's willing to listen to Elisha talk about battle plans. But be that as it may, he is. Elisha goes to the king of Israel and he says, this is what the king of Syria is going to do. Now the king of Israel says, you know what? I'm going to fact check Elisha. Send some people down there, finds out that's exactly what they're going to do. Now, this happens, as we read here in Scripture, not just once and not just twice. Now, once I would say you could have bad intel. If you were the king of Syria or Aram, and you go and you're ready to kind of ambush and come against the king of Israel and his army, and then they're not there, you might think, well, I got some bad intel. And if it happens twice, you're going to be scratching your head. But when it happens more than twice, you have a traitor in your midst. And that's where we keep going, beginning with verse 11 and now going on to the next paragraph. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, O Lord, my king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. There is a spy among us. That is his conclusion. And it's the most logical conclusion you would come to. I mean, you're having these secret meetings about how we're going to go fight this other army or where we're going to go. And they always are beating you to the punch. The logical conclusion is, we've got a traitor. So his question, which I find rather interesting, like anybody's going to answer it anyway, is, which one of us is the traitor? Who of you actually is the traitor? You guys tell me which one of you are the traitor. He's got the wrong facts. So a servant tells the king the facts. The fact is, there is a prophet of the God of Israel, of Jehovah God, whose name is Elisha. And he tells the king, you, king of Syria, everything you say, and he uses the phrase in your bedroom. What he's saying is everything that is done in secret is laid before Elisha. And Elisha then tells that to the king of Israel. He says, so he's always one step ahead of you. Well, I had the wrong facts. I now have the right facts. I find it interesting that he believes this, but he does. So he says, if that's the facts, then the next part is we got to go get Elisha. I mean, that's what we got to do. I can't defeat Israel as long as Elisha is still around. So I've got to go kill, seize, take that man. So figure out where the guy is and let's get rid of him. He's in Dothan. Let's just kind of go the extra mile on this one. We're not going to send a raiding party. We're going to just send a great army. And we're going to surround that entire city. There is zero escape for Elisha. There's no way out after this. And he says, we're going to do it by night. And we've got our man. He's got his facts. But he actually has his facts still wrong. We're going to walk through the next three verses, verse by verse. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, they got a cup of coffee, walks out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, and the servant says, alas, my master, what should we do? He gets up, and it's been, every day is a perfect day for the servant of Elisha. Every day has been, hey, go tell the king this, go tell the king that. He gets up this particular morning, and he ain't going anywhere. He gets up this particular morning, he stands at the edge of the wall of the city, and he looks out and he sees a huge army. They are surrounded. And fear creeps into him. I get that. I get it. Because I'm not putting myself down, I'm just trying to be honest with Scripture. If I was the servant of Elisha, and I got up that morning and I saw the horses and the chariots and the army, I would turn to my master, and I would, in fear, say, what are we going to do? How do we get out of this? Where do we go from here? He finally got us. How do I deal with fear that cripples me? With fear that tells me what I cannot do because it is impossible? What do I do with the fear that just builds so much anxiety inside of me? I literally get a panic attack that feels like a heart attack. And my knowledge may say it's not a heart attack, but my body is telling me it is. What do I do with that? The answer is verse 16. Listen to what he has to say. Master, Elisha, do not be afraid. How many times in Scripture do we get that or a very similar phrase to that? Don't be afraid. Okay? Now, there are many times when you should and you weren't. But then there are times when you shouldn't and you are. This is one of the times when you shouldn't, but you are. So Elisha says to him, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Can I just get a reality check here? I am standing on a wall looking at an army. And you are telling me that those who are with us, those inside this city, what we have here, the little militia that is here in Dothan, is greater than the Syrian, that the army of the Armenians? Is that really what you're telling me? Don't be afraid. Well, I mean, the bottom line is too late. I mean, he is, and we are. And I'm not saying that fear is sinful. I am going to tell you, you need to put a check on fear to see if it's from God. Because if it is not, then it's going to affect your faith. So when that fear creeps inside of you, you do need to ask the question, why am I afraid? Is God bigger than the boogeyman? Okay? Is God bigger than whatever that's out there? That's the question I'm going to have to ask myself. I am surrounded by an army that has as its purpose to take the master, Elisha. And he is telling me, don't be afraid. The greatest threat to me as a disciple of Jesus, and I would say to us as a church here in Glen Rock, is to not see with spiritual eyes. I'd say that's the greatest threat. We can tell ourselves what cannot be done and not accept the truth that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And we can play the human game because we refuse to see. So we get verse 17, the crux of this whole thing. Elisha prayed, and here's his prayer. He says to God, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And we say, but those miracles, those wonderful Old Testament miracles, those stories, I love them. And I know I need to build my faith, but that's just so not my reality. I see an enemy. I see a little church. I don't see a big church. I see a few people. I don't see a building so full that the building itself couldn't contain the souls of those trying to worship there. Because my eyes only want to see what they think is real. And Elisha prays, open his eyes. Let him see. And when God opens the eyes of that young man, what he sees is overwhelming. You saw horses and chariots outside the city. You see horses and chariots of fire surrounding those who surrounded you. So let's talk again. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I have to decide, do I believe that? So let's just kind of deal with some application, and I'm going to let the lesson be yours this morning. There are some things that we just need to build upon. Here's the first one. Number one, God knows everything. Let's just start right there. There is no sin hidden from God. So there is nothing you have ever said or ever done in the darkest of nights, in the farthest away of places that God doesn't know about. Now you can take this phrase, God knows everything, in two ways. You could take it as a warning, or you can take it as comfort. God knows everything, so you don't have to be afraid. God knows tomorrow, today. God knows when Jesus is coming back. I don't. God knows the future and He holds it in His hand. God knows everything. If I can keep telling myself that, I can begin to deal with the fear that can seem too real. The king of Aram thought there was a traitor. What he didn't know was God was present. Number two, the enemy is strong, but God is stronger. I may not have horses and chariots that surround me, pressing in, wanting me. But here are some truths I do know. I know that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I know that. Now, I don't know your familiarity with roaring lions. This is not my first trip to Africa. I have been there on several occasions. And each time I have tried to get away to some type of game park, national park, and do what is called a safari of some type. I have been out in those areas. I've been sleeping in tents, and I have heard lions roar. Now, I will tell you, that never brought comfort to me. It just didn't. Canvas wasn't my favorite thing. If Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, that is an enemy that is strong. I know that Satan can disguise himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light. I know that. So I know my enemy. My enemy can appear godly when they are godless. Okay? I know that the world can speak what sounds like truth, even though it is absolutely counter to what God has said. I know the enemy is strong, but I know that God is stronger. David did not defeat Goliath. God did. Don't get it wrong. Daniel did not close the mouths of lions. God did. The disciples did not calm a storm-tossed sea. Jesus did. It is not, and I'm not picking on it, it is not you've got this. It is God's got this. Because it's not you. The enemy may be strong, but God is stronger. I have to keep telling myself that. My third takeaway is I am surrounded. But I have to remember who is surrounding me. We sang the song just before I preached that came from Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. I love reading about the deep faith that the Hebrew writer gives and tells about when he talks about Abel or Enoch or Abraham and Sarah or Moses. I love when he's honest enough to talk about those who he didn't have time to mention their stories, but not all of them had an easy life. Some were chased and had to live in the mountains and in caves, and some were actually sawn in two and died. The world was not even worthy of them, the Hebrew writer would say. And when he gets done telling me all that, he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I got to remember who's surrounding me. I am surrounded by men and women of faith in this congregation. You are my family, my brothers, my sisters. I am surrounded by those who have gone on before me who have died in the Lord. But I am surrounded, this great cloud of witnesses is not just all of those Old Testament people. I am surrounded by the heavenly host that still sees me. And that amazes me. That floors me. That of however many billion of people are on the face of the earth right now, God is surrounding me. I need that. I need that. Because if I don't see with those spiritual eyes, if I don't see what lies around me, I will believe the lie of my physical eyes. I will believe what cannot be done. I will believe because everybody says it's impossible. But for God, the impossible is always possible. There is nothing impossible with Him. So I have got to start listening to that which surrounds He who surrounds me. We have all been the servant of Elisha. We have all feared an enemy at some point in time. And we all need an Elisha to come alongside of us. I am so blessed having grown up in a family of faith and been a part of multiple churches of great faith to have had an Elisha around me all of my life. Different people that take that sense of strength and bring it to my life. That's what I'm talking about. Someone who steps into my life in my darker hour. Someone who comes alongside of me in my grief. Someone who is propping me up when they know my sin has taken me where I should not have gone. And they come and they pray so that my eyes might see. I don't know who your Elisha is. I don't know who helps you to see with spiritual eyes. But I do hope that you are an Elisha to somebody else. I hope you have one, but I really want you to be one. I want you to be the one that comes alongside that says, God's bigger. God's got this. God is, he's everywhere and knows everything. So don't fear. So to him who can give sight to the blind, who can make the lame walk, who can cleanse a leper, to him who can take my sin and his body and place it on the cross, to him who can break forth from the tomb, never to die again, and defeat not just my sin, but also my death. To him who sits on the throne, who is worthy to open the scroll. To him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. Open your eyes and see him. Because you might be looking at the wrong thing. We're going to sing a song that uses this phrase, open the eyes. And it is a prayer song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. If we can help you see through those spiritual eyes, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?